The following is a presentation of Open for Business, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's conference for business students and business professionals at the Urbana 06 Missions Convention, held in St. Louis, December 2006. For more information, please visit ofb.intervarsity.org.
My name is Jeff Ford, and I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Rhode Island. I'm going to introduce Kent Humphreys. It is our privilege to have Kent with us tonight. He's going to be speaking on spiritual disciplines in the marketplace. I'm just going to read a brief introduction to Kent and his work. Kent Humphreys has served as president of Christ at Work Fellowship of Companies for Christ since 2002. Prior to leading Christ at Work, Kent owned and operated Jack's Merchandising and Distribution for 25 years, serving major retailers in 30 states with general merchandise. He continues active ownership of four businesses in distribution, manufacturing, and real estate. His books include Lasting Investments by Now Press and Show and Then Tell, Moody Press, with his wife, David Dean. They have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. I'm going to invite Kent up. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to share his presentation. Lord, thank you for Ken Humphreys and his work serving you over the years. I thank you for his legacy in the business world and in the church world. We're grateful to have him here tonight. It's a privilege. I pray that it would be a blessing to us to hear his presentation. It would be satisfying for him to give it, and it would be honoring to you. Telling. Lord, I thank you for all the work that you are doing through him. Pray that he would be able to pass that on and multiply it through all the business folk who are here tonight. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kent.
Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be with you here tonight. I don't know if we can figure out how to turn on our microphones, but can you hear me all right in the back? Or should I try to turn one of these things on? Is that it? Try one of these. Does that work? Anyway, I'll just talk in a loud voice. How many of you are in the university right now? Let me see your hands. You're in the university right now. I'm 60 years of age. I turned 60, so when I was in university at the University of Oklahoma, I was back in the dark ages, and I think something came on there. So I was back in the dark ages, back in the 1960s, and that's when, if you really loved Jesus, you had to be a missionary or a pastor. And I didn't think I could be a missionary, but I thought I could be a pastor, and I thought I had a genuine call to the ministry. And so I was going to go either to a Christian school or a secular school, and I went to the most secular school I could find, the University of Oklahoma. And I showed up and I said, I'd like to major in pre-ministry. And they dusted off a file that they haven't used in a long time. And they said, okay, well, if you're going to be a minister and you're going to go into seminary, you've got to take Greek. And so my first semester in college, I took 5 hours of Greek. And I was an idiot the second semester, and I took 5 more hours of Greek. And the third semester, I came back and took 3 more hours of Greek and was nearly flunking out of school, taking history and English and science and all the stuff that I hated, but I was suffering for Jesus. And I wanted to be in business and do math and that kind of thing, but I thought, if I really wanted to serve Jesus, in that paradigm 40 years ago, you had to be in an official Christian position. And so after 3 semesters and 13 hours of Greek and nearly flunking out of school, a guy told me one day, sitting in a car when I was a sophomore at the University of Oklahoma, that I could serve Jesus and be in business. And I'd never heard that before, even though I'd grown up in the church. And so I switched my major to business, and I've been in business ever since. And so for those of you who are in school, I would just encourage you that you're living in the midst of the greatest move of God in the workplace, certainly in several generations, and particularly in the last 5 years. Some real men of God that I know have said that around 2000, 2001, some of us that have been around the workplace movement for 25 or 30 years have never seen God at work around the world like we've seen in the last 5 years. So tonight, let me talk to you about my gift before we get into this presentation. I'm in business and I love to sell things. And if I can't sell them, I give them away. And when I speak at conferences, I a lot of times give stuff away because I'm passionate about what we're talking about tonight, about integrating your faith in your work. My wife and I I wanted to write a book. I'm not an author. She said, I want to take these things and share them with others. She got tired of me giving dilapidated handouts away when I spoke at a conference. So she said, you need to do a book and do an audio. And so she and I put together a book. We wanted to do it on the marketplace. And Moody said, will you do a general business, a general market book? And so we did Show and Then Tell, Presenting the Gospel Through Daily Encounters. There's 100 stories from ordinary people sharing Christ where they live, work, and play. About 40% of it's about the marketplace. And then a couple of years later, after that, I'm one of the main proponents across the workplace movement of taking business leaders or workplace leaders. We use the term marketplace or workplace, which is more inclusive than just business, and taking workplace leaders and pastors and having them come together to impact their cities for Christ. So I wrote a book called Lasting Investments, A Pastor's Guide for Equipping Workplace Leaders to Leave a Spiritual Legacy. Now, the pastors most of the time do not get it. Do we have any pastors here tonight? The pastors, a few of them are beginning to understand what God's doing in the workplace, but they normally will not solicit a book like this. And so business leaders buy this book, take their pastor out to lunch, give the book to the pastor and ask him to read the book, and they get together and discuss it. And then I was over in Asia. We travel overseas three times a year. I was in Asia in September. I was speaking to a large pastors' conference of 700 pastors and church leaders from 17 nations across Asia, from Australia and Singapore and China, and from London, UK. And so I gave a series of messages that they wouldn't let me put in my first book because I wanted to name it Shepherding Horses. And they thought that was a little deriding, and they thought that was a little radical. And so I gave the three messages to the pastors and church leaders, and they had such an overwhelming response that I came back and my wife said, we've got to put that in a booklet so you can give it to a pastor's conference that I'm speaking at in a couple of weeks. So this book, I've only had it a week. I mean, my family hasn't even gotten it yet. It's only 50 pages, so any of us can read it. Even the business students can read it. It's called Shepherding Horses, Understanding God's Plan for Transforming Leaders. So, those of you that got here early got one of these three books. If you did not get one of these three books, if you'll write the name... Oh, we got sound now. If you did not get one of these three books, if you'll write the name of the book on the top of your card with a clear address that I can read, I will send you one free of charge. And so Show and Then Tell, Lasting Investments, or Shepherding Horses, and you can get the book and give it to your pastor. So tonight we're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines for the workplace. As I was listening to the great presentations this afternoon, I just got to thinking as I was looking at Pollard, and I said, you know, we gray-haired guys, we're not talking about textbook stuff. We're talking about real life. And tonight, what I'm going to share with you in the next 60 minutes, if you just remember one or two of these things, you will call me in 20 years from now when I'm an old man, if I'm still around, and you'll say, Kent, that saved my life. Because what I'm going to talk about will keep you from cratering in the Christian life, particularly if you're aggressive in business and you're aggressive in your walk with Christ, because Satan will shoot you down, and the things that I'm going to give to you and the disciplines that we're going to talk about will actually save your life. And so this is a life and death type situation. And that's another thing, too. If you'd like a copy of this PowerPoint, you'll just put your email on your card. I'm not putting you on any list. I'm not trying to sell anything. I will send you a copy of the PowerPoint if you'd like that. Spiritual disciplines for business leaders. Psalm 25, 12 through 14 in the Living Bible says, where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. The Bible has secrets that it can share with you about how you can live your life as a business leader. And I'm going to be sharing some of those secrets with you tonight. And the Bible says that you and I, as business leaders, have a choice to choose these things or not. And here's the question. What are the practical disciplines that are needed in our lives as a business leader? What are the practical disciplines that are needed in our lives as business leaders? And let me just say this. Most of you are probably going to be in leadership positions And leaders have the same issues that other people have, except they're a little bit more critical. And if you make a mistake, and as we sin in our life, the cost we pay will be a lot higher. So that we may not only be successful in business, but in life and in general, and particularly in our walk with God. And so my definition of success is not having the largest business. I'll tell you how, in fact, I'm going to share with you a lot of war stories tonight. If you like stories, we'll have a lot of those. And I can share with you how not to do it. I'll tell you how I lost our family business in 17 months. Success is not having the fastest growing business, making the most money, or creating a large retirement account. Success is not fame and power. My definition of success is walking God's pathway. Real success has more to do with family, friendships, loving God, and loving and serving people. I have 8 grandchildren. For those of you that are Chinese, I'm part Chinese. I have a Chinese granddaughter. And my daughter adopted a little girl from China a year ago. She's 2.5 years old. Her name is Rebecca. And we have 8 grandchildren. We have 3 kids. They're all married. And I've gotten to work with all 3 of them, not only when they were growing up, but I've gotten to work with all 3 of them since they were adults in the business world. My wife and I celebrated this month our 40th anniversary with 6 other couples at a resort in Mexico. And I'm going to leave this conference early, and in a couple of days we will celebrate a surprise birthday party, her 60th birthday. And so she's put up with me for a long time. My own journey, I started working at age 10. I threw papers. That was my first entrepreneurial position. By the time I was 12 years of age, I saved $1,000, and that was a lot of money back then. My dad told me that the first 10% goes to God, the next 10% I was to save and spend the rest of it freely. Well, I gave 10% to God, I saved about 60%, and I was pretty tight and frugal. By the time I was 12, I thought, well, I'll be successful in business. And I worked in a family business as a teenager. I prepared for the ministry, as I said. I switched to business. And in the 1970s, I learned how to integrate my faith and my work. And that was because I had 3 different mentors, my dad and 2 other men, that modeled a relationship with Christ in the workplace for me. And I understood when I was still in my 20s that I could integrate my faith and my work. In the 1980s, I understood that my business, our family business, could be used as a platform for ministry and as a sample of what Jesus Christ wants to do, not only in our life, but our employees' lives, our vendors' lives, our customers' lives, and our associates' lives, and even our competitors' lives. And then in the 90s, about 15 years ago, I began to travel across the nation and share the things that I learned from God's Word and experience with other business owners and business leaders around the nation. And then in the last 5 years, I've led an organization, and we travel overseas. I go overseas about 3 times a year. In the last 3 years, we've gone into 18 different nations where we're starting small groups of studying biblical principles weekly from God's Word. Tonight, we're going to use 4 examples. We're going to use a lot of experiences. I'm going to share a lot of failures with you, and we're going to use 4 examples out of Scripture. And the first one you see listed up there is Daniel. Now, you've got a card or a piece of paper. Can we just take a little quiz? This will be the only quiz I have with you tonight. I'd like for you to write down Daniel's age as he was taken into captivity, and then Daniel's age as he was thrown into the lion's den. We'll have a little contest here. Daniel's age as he was thrown into the lion's den. If you'll write down that age, I'll give that to you in just a couple of minutes. We're going to use Daniel, Jesus, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila out of the New Testament. What was the age of Daniel as he was taken to captivity? What was the age of Daniel as he was thrown in the lion's den? Everybody got your age written down? All of you that have Daniel as older than 20 years of age when he was thrown in the lion's den, why don't you stand up? Everyone, stand up. Don't be embarrassed. Anyone that has Daniel older than 20 years of age, the rest of you have him below 20. Okay. When he was thrown in the lion's den, if he's 30 years of age or older, keep standing. Whoa. We have a lot of biblical scholars here. Okay, if he's 40 years of age or older, please stand. 50 years of age or older, please stand. Getting thin. 60 years of age or older. I never ask this to pastors because they're embarrassed, so they don't pass the test either. So we've got 5 of you. 60 years of age or older, keep standing. 70 years of age or older, keep standing. We have 2 people. What are the ages? Pardon? 72. What's the other one? Same. Okay. Let's give them a hand. They're close. taken into captivity in Daniel chapter 1 was 14 to 17 years of age, and that's the photo you have in your Sunday school quarterlies. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, that was Daniel chapter 6. He had lived in captivity for 68 or 69 years. And Daniel, when he was thrown in the lion's den, was 82 or 83 years of age. And so you've got something you can take back to your home church or Bible study group, and I promise you, you'll fool them every time. So Daniel number one, there's 10 principles I want to share with you tonight. And like I said, don't try to kill yourself because my wife said that I talk at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80. If you'll just write down your email, I'll be glad to send the PowerPoints to you. But we're going to share 10 principles with you very quickly tonight. Number one, if you're going to survive in the business world that I've been in for the last 40 years, you need to become a student of God's Word. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, the Bible said that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And God granted Daniel favor and compassion. Daniel was a student of God's Word and the law that they had at that time. Daniel was a student of God's Word. You need to become a student of God's Word. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 10, we see that God gave Daniel and his three friends knowledge and intelligence, and not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You notice in verse 19, those are the Babylonian, those are the Hebrew names, and the Babylonian names are the ones we remember in the song, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they prayed for wisdom and understanding, and God gave that to them there in Daniel chapter 1. You need to become a student of God's Word. InterVarsity does a good job, better than most Christian organizations, of inductive Bible study. You know what I mean by inductive Bible study? That means that you have to do the Bible yourself. The best Bible study booklet that you can get, you know what it is? The Bible. The best commentary that you can get is the Bible. Do use cross-references, do a word search. I mean, you've got your computers today, you can do it. If you want to understand the Bible, use the Bible first before you ever pick up a commentary. I would encourage you to lead a Bible study, be in an inductive Bible study, or teach a Sunday school class for the rest of your life. Because if you become a student, most of our people in our churches, and most, and unfortunately most business leaders, many of them are too busy and they're not studying the Word of God. So we don't have a good grasp. Be in an inductive Bible study, get under excellent Bible teaching, become a student of God's Word. Do it right. You need to understand what the Bible says. An example, I lost our family business. When we took over our family business in 1972, my brother and I took it over in May of 72, and in 17 months we lost all of it. Why? Because our competitor was paying money under the table and was bribing our customer, and we were not even allowed to bid on a government contract. And within 17 months, we lost a couple million dollars worth of business that had been very profitable for our parents, and we had to start over. But because I'm a student of God's Word, God allowed us to start from scratch. We treated people right. And over the next 25 to 30 years, we were able to build a family business that was doing around not quite $50 million in sales when I sold it a few years ago. And so, if you treat people right, you're going to see the results of that 15 to 25 years later. And I'm going to share some illustrations with you tonight that you're not going to believe. Because, see, we look at things with a 90-day income statement, right? And that's what Wall Street will look at your business if you're a publicly owned business. But God says in His Word that He looks at things in generations, and in 20 years or 50 years or 100 years. So you need to become a student of God's Word, and it will make a difference in what you do. Number two, you need to become a prayer warrior. You're saying, Kent, what are you going to give me about business? What's prayer and God's Word have to do with it? It has a lot to do with it. Do you know what one of the greatest weaknesses of most of the business leaders that I know? Is they don't pray. Why? Because we have talented business leaders, and so instead of praying, we try to do it first, and then after we fail and get in trouble, then we call out to God. And you need to become men and women of prayer. You need to become men and women of prayer. I'm going to model it for you. On the bottom of your card, it has a room for a prayer request. If you'll write a prayer request at the bottom of your card, or you can turn your card over and write a prayer request on that card, I will make a commitment publicly. And she's asking for a card back there, and I've got some right here, and if you could take some more of those back there. If you don't have a card, you can just hold up your hand and he'll get it for you. We've got quite a few that we got slipped in. So, if you'll write a prayer request at the bottom of your card or on the other side, I will commit for the next 90 days to pray for you. Why would I do that? I don't even know you, because I believe in prayer and I believe it'll change your life. And so you need to become a person of prayer. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel went to his house with his three friends and they requested from the God of heaven. You remember the story. The king had had a dream and the wise men could not interpret the dream. And so the king said, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is and what the interpretation is. And so Daniel, was, since he was one of the wise men, was going to be thrown in the lion's den or killed. And so he went to God and said, God, would you give us, would you show us what it was? And God revealed to Daniel and his three friends what the dream was. Now, prayer was my weakness. In 1981, I was about in the same physical shape I was am today. I was overweight. I needed to go to the gym, and I also needed to pray. So I went to the gym, and I would take 3 by 5 cards, and I would begin to exercise, and I ride an exercise bike, or I walk. And so I tried to combine 2 weaknesses of not working out and prayer, and I've been doing that for the last 20 years or so. And prayer now has become one of the strengths of my life. And when you're in the workplace, if you pray for your coworkers, you will be so unusual that people will flock to your desk. And the last 5 years that I had our distribution business with 400 employees, people would come to my desk nearly every day and sit down and say, would you pray about my aunt, my grandmother, our family, whatever it is. Most business people are not people of prayer. You will fail if you depend upon your own strength. And so we need to become people of prayer. Let me give you an example. In 1989, we were doing about $30 million a year in business. We were in a wholesale business. We sold general merchandise products. You'll never forget, and you'll never guess what our largest product category was. It was African American hair care. So for African Americans and Black Americans, we sold all the stuff that you put on your hair. If you want to curl it, kink it, straighten it, whatever you wanted to do to it, we could sell that to you. We sold it to major retailers like Walmart. Well, Walmart, if you know the Walmart story, they do what? They eliminate the middleman. I'm a middleman. And so for 7 years we sold Walmart and we sold Sam's. But their corporate policy was to eliminate the middleman and buy direct. And so in 1989 they were very gracious to me. They called us in. I was actually foolish enough to think that I could make them change their mind. We worked with them for about 1.5 years and they finally said, you know, Kent, we're going to take away your business. They took away part. They took away the second part. And so they took away $10 million worth of business. It was 34% of my business. And most companies, if you lose 25% of your business, you can't cut your expenses fast enough. You understand what I'm saying about that? So we lost 34% of our business. We walked out to the parking lot, but because I was a student of God's Word, I said to my vice president of sales, who was with me, a dedicated Christian, I said, Derry, we've got to stop and pray and thank God we lost this account. He looked at me like I was an idiot. And so he said, you can't be saying that. I said, yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Has God changed in the last 7 years since we got the business? Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Yes. Do you believe that God knows anything? Did this catch him by surprise? And so I said, well, we've got some music over there. So, and I said, do you believe that God loves you and has your best interest at heart? He said, yes. I said, well, let's pray and thank God. So we prayed in that parking lot and thanked God that we lost the business. You're saying, Kent, you've got to be crazy. How did you keep the business afloat? Within 18 months, God provided every bit of that business. We had an acquisition and some other customers. And within 18 months, now no longer than 10% of my business was with any one account. And so God took care of us, but that's because I claimed the promises from Scripture and I learned how to thank God over the next 18 months. Now here's the rest of the story. 4 years ago, I have a new distribution business and we sell a rapid HIV kit to hospitals around the United States. And we were looking at a new medical product, and we were trying to hire a broker in Bentonville, Arkansas, where Walmart is. And I had a young vice president of the small little firm we have now with just four employees. And he was in Arkansas, and he was interviewing a guy for the brokerage job to represent our firm. And the guy said, well, tell me some about your firm. Tell me about the principals. And he said, well, one of the principals of the firm is a fellow named Kent Humphreys. He's been in the distribution business in Oklahoma City for 25 to 30 years. The guy said, that's all I need to hear. I'll represent your line. The guy said, what do you mean you'll represent the line? He said, if Kent Humphreys is involved, I'll represent your line. I'm the one that was the buyer that kicked Kent out of Walmart. He said, it was the worst business decision that I ever made. And he said, when I made the decision 90 days later, even though we bought direct from the manufacturer instead of through Kent as a distributor, it actually cost me more money, and it was a failure. I went to my boss 90 days later and said, this is the worst business decision I've made in 25 years, and we need to reverse the decision and go back with our distribution firm. And the guy said, it's corporate policy. You cannot change. And he said, so I could not reverse the decision. But if Kent's involved in a firm, I'll more than be glad to represent it. I never knew that. So for 15 years, I didn't know that story. But the point is that God is sovereign. God is in control. And most of us don't realize that what we're doing today in business will affect us for years to come. So you need to become a person of prayer. Number three, you need to understand the character of God. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel said that wisdom and power belong to God, that he removes kings and establishes kings. You need to understand that God is sovereign and that God has the character of God. When I was in college, one more verse, and secondly, in chapter 2 there of Daniel. Therefore, Daniel says, I will give thanks to you, O God of my fathers. I will give thanks and praise because you've given me wisdom and power, and you've made known to me what we requested from you. And so, when I was in school, when I was a sophomore at the University of Oklahoma, I was active with Campus Crusade for Christ. I remember it like it was yesterday, 40 years ago. And a guy listed out on the board that night 10 characteristics of God. And I wrote those down 40 years ago, and I memorized those characteristics. And every time I would pray and want to praise God, I would write down those characteristics, and I would pray them as I walked. I would pray them when I had times of prayer. Not every time that I prayed, but when I would have times of prayer. And so I came to understand that God was omnipotent. He was all-powerful. He was omniscient. He had knowledge. He was omnipresent. He was sovereign. He was full of love, and he was eternal. He was absolutely righteous, absolutely just, truth. He was immutable, the same yesterday and today and forever. He was unchangeable. He was full of grace and mercy. And then holiness, you can't just write down holy. God is holy, holy, holy. When you say holy, you can't just say it one time. And so I memorized characteristics of God, and you need to understand the character of God. Because it's like Bill Pollard said today, when you get in that bind in business, and when you're facing a crisis with that customer, with that supplier, if you do not understand the character of God, you'll make the wrong choice. And that's why you must have the discipline of understanding the character of God. An example of that is, I was starting a new medical business. I sold our business in 97. I ran it for three more years. We had 400 employees in 40 cities and 30 states across the United States, a distribution firm. So then, I was not very bright, and I invested a lot of the money from that sale, and like every entrepreneur does, you invested in another company. And we invested in this medical distribution company. We bought the rights for the United States from a Toronto company, by the way, a Canadian company. And we only had one problem. We thought we would get FDA approval from our federal government within 90 days, and it took 2.5 years. And I lost tens of thousands of dollars every month or so, and lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in this business. And I would pray and walk and pray, and I would just hang on to the heel of God, and I'd say, God, you know, what have I done? And if I didn't understand that God loved me and had my best interest at heart, I would have never survived that. And it cost me a lot of money in terms of the lesson, but I learned to trust God's provision. And so you need to understand the character of God. Number four, you need to spend time daily with God. Now, I'm a business leader, and I lead an organization of business leaders. And I've spent my life, particularly the last 20 years, ministering to other business leaders. And I'm still involved in three or four businesses, as he said. And here's the problem. We as business leaders get so busy, even trying to do good things for Jesus, that we don't spend time with Christ. And the power of the Christian life is in spending time with God. And so Jesus Christ, Daniel, in Daniel 6, it says that at this time, Darius was the king. And you remember that Daniel was one of the three vice presidents of the realm. And they were jealous of him, and they sought to find a problem with Daniel, and they could find nothing wrong with him except in relationship to his relationship with God. And so they got Darius, they tricked Darius in Daniel chapter 6 to sign a decree that everyone who worshipped anyone else other than the king would be thrown in the lion's den. And so Daniel was, they tricked them, and Daniel was given the choice of do I honor God or do I honor the king Darius? You understand now, he had been in captivity for 69 years. Understand he was one of the three vice presidents of the realm. But Daniel was used to spending time with God. Now you know what I would have done? I would have gone to God and said, now God, you said that if we pray, we're to go into a closet. Now you understand my position in the kingdom, Lord, and I'm in a very important position here that I can represent you, and therefore I'm going to still have time with you every day, and I'm going to sneak into my closet, as you say, not let anyone see, and that way everything will be fine. That's probably what I would have done. But Daniel didn't do that. When Daniel, the Bible says, when he knew that the decree was signed, he opened up the windows of his room, and he prayed to Jesus three times a day from that apartment. And Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he spent time with God. He was 82 or 83 years of age, and he couldn't break a lifelong habit. What about you? You can break it in a week. You know, we can do a lot of different things. But Daniel was committed to God. Mark 1:35, Jesus, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. Most, since 13 years of age, I'm 60, so for 47 years, I've not had a time with God every day, but most days for the last 47 years. And I can tell you that I would be shipwrecked. I would have left my life, my wife. I would have failed in business. I would have done things that I shouldn't have done. I would have done many other things. I'm still a sinner, but except for that daily time with God, either God's Word will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from God's Word. I would encourage you that when you get out of school, you're never going to have it better than right now. You think that when you get out of school, you'll have more time. Am I right? You think you're going to have more time. You'll never have more time than you have right now. And if you do not establish a habit right now of daily spending time with God, and don't try to do it late at night, because most of us that do it late at night, we don't get it done. You do it early in the morning. Spend time with God. Find the time that's right for you and spend time with God. You need to get a translation of the Bible. How many of you have used the Living Bible? Let me see your hands if you've used the Living. How many of you have used the Message Bible? Anyone use the Message Bible? The Message Bible is an extraordinary devotional Bible. I really recommend it. It's a Message Bible by NAB Press. It's really well done. I don't recommend it nearly as a study Bible, but I do recommend it for my quiet time. How many of you used Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest? Let me see your hands. Looks like about a third of us. That's the best devotional book that I've ever seen in 40 years. And I would really encourage you to get My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I've met some people that have read it every day for 30 years. I really recommend that you get it. It'll make a big difference. Our business grew 50% a year. Some of you will be able to deal with failures, but few of you will be able to deal with success. 9 out of 10 people that I've seen, at least 8 out of 10 people who have had a lot of success in business, particularly before 40 years of age, it will take them away from Christ. Nearly every time. I told that to a young man, and he said, he just sold an internet company for several $1 million, and he was only 23 years of age. He said, I don't believe it. I said, well, that's just been my experience, that 8 or 9 out of 10 that have a lot of success cannot deal with success and they'll walk away from God. He called me back about 3 days later and he said, I've talked it over with my friends and I think that you're right. Can we have lunch together again? And so we had 23 acquisitions in 23 years. Our business grew 50% a year for 7 years in a row. You're just hanging on. I had a young family at the time with 3 children. I was active in my church. I was active in trying to integrate my faith in life. And I'm just telling you that you cannot hang on, particularly in success, if you're not having a walk with God and a daily time with God. It's got to be one of the disciplines that you've got to have in your life. And we lost a major customer just about every year through companies going out of business and through people that tried to eliminate distributors. I was in a declining business, a declining industry, and that's why we had so many acquisitions. But you learn a lot about people through acquisitions. We tried to acquire 30 companies and acquired 75% of the companies that we went after. Nearly every one of them was one of my competitors. And it was because we had built relationships with them over years. So spend time with God. It's the only way you're going to survive. Here's number five. Most of you have never heard of this before. You may call it by a different name. You remember that Jesus often took apart the 12, but he also took apart who? Peter, James, and John. You remember the night before the cross that Jesus had the 12, and then Judas left. Remember, there were only 11 left, and Jesus took them to the garden. And in the garden, Jesus left the 8, and he said, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And Jesus often took apart the 3. And I will say to you that Jesus did that as a model for us so that we can have an inner circle. And in our ministry, we call them a council of advisors. You may call them something else, but let me just say this to you. You don't have to meet regularly. The inner circle does not have to be in your city. They don't even have to know each other, but they have to be your best friends. And if you do not have 2 or 3 people that when your world falls apart, when your health falls apart, when you lose everything financially, when your marriage is in trouble, when you have those dark times in your life, which you will have, if you do not have 2 or 3 people who care about your soul, you will not survive. And most leaders, Christian leaders, do not have 2 or 3 men or women who care about their soul. And the 2 crises that I've had in my life with all my business experience was not due to business or due to health or due when I was told that I had maybe less than 5 years to live. It was not due to raising children. The crises I had in my life and the 2 most severe crises in my life were due to things in the church. And so you never know when it's going to come from, but I'm telling you that if you're a business leader and you will not make yourself vulnerable to 2 or 3 other men and women who care about your soul and who know your personal life and who will call you and hold you accountable, you will not survive when crises come. And most guys, men and women, when they get gray-haired like us, particularly men, they will not survive. They will not be walking with God at 60 or 70 years of age because they did protect themselves by having some people around you. I can still go off into sin. But the fact of the matter is, they're going to come after me. And those 2 or 3 guys will hunt me down. And they're not going to let me get away with it. And so you need to have an inner circle. Jesus modeled this to us. And most college students, when I speak to college groups a lot, most of them will say, I've never heard about that, Kent. I'll begin to pray for it. Now, here's the deal. You can't go back to your school. In fact, you need to have, these need to be lifelong kind of people. They may change over your life. But it will probably take you 5 years to find 3 people who will care for your soul. Does that make sense? These are not just a casual friendship. These are people that are willing to die for you. These are people that will give their life for you because they care about you as a person. You need to have a circle professionally and personally. Most leaders do not have one, and the crisis of life and business will take you down if you do not have an inner circle. Let me give you an example. Yes, sir. I'll give you an example. 6 years ago, there was a company in Oklahoma City that had a business doing $22 million a year, and their business over 2 years dropped to $12 million. They were in the furniture manufacturing business. They sell to major department stores like Macy's. Their primary customer is a major clothing line that you would know if I told it to you. Immediately, you would know it. They got in trouble. Their sales dropped from $22 million to $12 million. They were Christians. And everyone advised them they should go into Chapter 11 bankruptcy. Most of you know what Chapter 11 is, where you can get out a lot of your debts. Their suppliers would have gotten 10 cents in the dollar. They came to us and they said, we want some counsel and we need some money. They were buying from a factor at that time and paying 21.2% interest on the money. Okay? We thought they were $1 million under. When we tried to help them, we found out after the audit that they were $2 million underneath. I mean, in the red. Would you with me? So they should have just gone bankrupt, closed the firm, gone Chapter 11 at least. But they were believers, and they thought that would be the wrong thing to do. And they were really good. They did a great job, but they needed to work on some of the business principles. So we said, we'll help you. Now remember, they were doing $12 million a year. With our counsel and our wisdom and our business expertise, the next year they did $9 million. And we gave them more wisdom and counsel. And the next year, with 9/11 and with a customer who was corrupt, they did $6 million. So we, with our counsel, helped them to cut their sales in half. And we cut expenses enough that they were not losing that much money, but they were still losing money. And so then God turned it around. We even went to the customer. The person that they bought from, the spouse of the person they were buying from went into competition against them, and then they had to buy from that person. And we went to the customer and said, this person is corrupt, and the person above that person was corrupt. And so for the last four years, we sold to that firm, even though the buyer was a corrupt person. This year, after 4 years, the buyer got caught, and the buyer was fired. And the firm can no longer buy from our competitor, and the competitor was put out of business. And the customer and the customer came to us and apologized for the conduct of their employee and their executive. And finally, this year and last year, they had good, profitable years. But if it wasn't for counsel, and if it wasn't for the provision of God, and it wasn't for them doing what was right in business, they would have never survived. And so when you get into business, you need to have, both professionally and spiritually, a council of advisors, company in bankruptcy. Every creditor, in November of this year, some of the creditors, we made a deal and settled with them for a certain percentage, but in November of this year, every creditor was paid in full. For 2 years, we had to even suspend payment. That we made a thing with the creditors and said, we'll pay you so much a month. And we suspended payment for 2 years, and then we started sending checks to the creditors, and the creditors said, what's this check for? And I said, this is the money we agreed to pay you 5 years ago. We kept paying them. Finally, in November, they wrote their last check. Can you imagine? They could have spoken and gave testimony to thousands of people, but it wouldn't have had the impact of a business person paying their bills and paying every last creditor and not choosing bankruptcy. And so I'm just saying to you that godly counsel will help you in those situations. Number six, similar to an inner circle but a little different, you need to be in a small group for the rest of your life. You will not outgrow a small group. Here's what happens. When you leave the campus, Jesus modeled this with the 12. Most of you, when you leave the campus, will not be in a small group after that. And most business leaders get out of the habit. In fact, many of you, when you leave the campus, who are leaders with InterVarsity Ministry right now, when you leave the campus, you'll even stop attending church on a regular basis because you can't find one that looks like it did on the college campus. And the average student, even the Christian leader, sometimes goes away from regular Christian fellowship for a period of 5 to 7 years until after they get married, have children, and then they decide to go back to church. But I'm telling you, this is an old 60-year old man that's been in business for 40 years. I'm telling you, be involved in a small group. I'm not saying the Sunday school class. Be involved in a small group of 6 to 12 other men and women or couples or men and women or couples or business leaders or whatever for the rest of your life. And until Jesus comes, you need to be in a small group. I'm in a small group of business leaders that meets every 3 months, and we spend 3 days together. It's a regional type group. And I have been in a small group nearly every year for the last 40 years. And today the church is hiding out in large groups. And it's great, and I love to be in a large group, but Jesus modeled the relationship with the 12, and He didn't do that for fun. He modeled that for us, showing us what relationships mean. And if you want to survive in business, if you're a leader in business, if you're a business owner or an executive, the best thing for you besides being a student of the Bible is being in a weekly or twice a month or monthly group of other men and women that are peers to you in business, and it will change your life. The average person that comes into our ministry, primarily of business owners and executives, but primarily small business owners, is 45 years of age, has normally bankrupt one marriage and at least one firm. And they've said to me hundreds of times, Kent, if I was only, when I was 25, I was a believer, but I wasn't walking with Christ. I didn't have a group like this. If I had been in a group like this, it might have saved my marriage, it might have saved my firm, it might have saved my life. I'm just saying, you need to, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about your relationship with Him. You need to make a commitment this week to say, God, for the rest of my life, I want to commit to someone else here, pray it to Jesus. I want to commit to being in a small group for the rest of my life. It'll be one of the best things. Between that and an inner circle and a daily time with God, you will survive as a business leader. And without that, you're going to laugh at me tonight, but 20 years from now, you'll say, Kent, Jesus did the right thing. He modeled time with God, an inner circle, and a small group. I could preach on that the whole night, but I won't. You'd be tired of it. The 12 was used 45 times in the four Gospels. Disciples was used 215 times in the Gospels, and normally it was referring to the 12 disciples. I could speak a lot about that, but I won't waste your time. What happens in a group? In our business leader groups, we have a DVD for 25 minutes, and then we have 40 minutes of interaction saying, what does that look like in my company or my job? And then we have 25 minutes of prayer and interaction. You need to have accountability in their small group. It needs to be a peer group. You need to get counsel from other men and women. You need to have biblical teaching. You need to have times of prayer together, intimate sharing, encouragement, modeling, a safe place. And a small group will many times be where you find a mentor. And someone, a man or a woman, who's a little bit older than you, who can be a mentor. And so you need to be involved in a small group. Number 7, your business is your ministry. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to go on university staff. I won't get in trouble for saying that, I hope, but you don't have to go on staff. You don't have to go on a church staff. I'm just telling you, your business is your ministry. This is not the 1960s. You don't have to be a missionary or a pastor. You're in this track. Your business is your ministry. Your profession is your ministry. You are a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not a second-class citizen. You have been called by God to represent Him in your sphere of influence. And your primary job, as Bill Pollard said today, and as they said in our seminars this afternoon, plenary session, you are a full-time ambassador of Jesus Christ. We took our materials to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia 2 years ago, in English, in the second language, in Kuala Lumpur, which is a 70% Muslim nation, 68% Muslim nation. We took it to small business owners. We do an hour and a half in the United States. They do 3 hours in Kuala Lumpur. After 4 months of those materials, it was our worst DVD we had. It was 20 years old with Bruce Wilkinson talking on a whiteboard. I mean, it was a terrible quality, but God has used it all over the world. At the end of 4 months, I flew to Kuala Lumpur. I met with 24 of the 32 business leaders who had been through the course. This is in English, in their second language, in a Muslim nation. 24 business owners on a Saturday morning got down on their knees and they signed over the deed of their businesses to Jesus Christ as the rightful owner, and their pastors came in and laid hands on them and prayed on them. And then I knew that the message that we have in God's Word is cross-cultural and it goes anywhere in the world. And I'm just telling you that your business is your ministry. And this, I just so much appreciate InterVarsity doing this track. Do you all realize, don't you, that this is probably history? I speak all over the world in this movement. As far as I know, this is the largest more than a one-day conference maybe in the history of the world for business's mission with 1,100 or 1,200 people. So you're part of history. And your business or your job or your profession is your ministry. Priscilla and Aquila modeled that in their trade. They were working as tent makers with Paul. Daniel modeled that. Joseph modeled that. Your work is your primary ministry next to your family. Now, God holds you responsible for your family first, but secondly, for your profession. Do not spend money going on a mission trip if you can't talk to the person at the next desk. Do not spend money doing a program at your church if you can't operate with integrity with your suppliers and pay your bills on time. Please do not put a fish on your bumper if you do not pay your credit card on time. Please do not put a fish on your invoice if you do not give excellent service. We don't need more religious people in the workplace. Please don't do that. What we need are people that serve their customers with excellence. And they represent Christ even to their competitors. You will model Christ to believers and non-believers as you work. And if you cannot model Christ in your work, don't try to do it elsewhere. I'm really passionate about this, but the whole conference will give you a lot of things there. Your work will be a platform for evangelism, discipleship. I agree with the speaker this afternoon. You're not in business just for evangelism and discipleship, but it should be a byproduct of what you've done. Let me just tell you, everything that I've shared with you, I've seen this happen time and time again. I was in Seattle, Washington, speaking to Korean businessmen from all over the world. There were 400 Korean businessmen, Christian businessmen, Koreans. Have you ever been in the minority? I was the only person in the room of 400 that couldn't speak Korean. And so, the first night of the conference, I was to speak on Friday night. This is a couple of years ago. And Henry came up to me and said, "Kent, do you remember me? My name's Henry." And I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Do you remember Sunday Marketing? We did business with you." I said, "Yes, back in starting 1975 for about 6 to 10 years." He said, "That's right." He said, "What you didn't know is for 20 years I watched you. I watched your Christmas letter. I watched how you paid your bills on time. I watched how you did business. I watched how you were a radical servant of Jesus Christ and you did business with excellence, and I couldn't figure you out. And you and two or three other people." And in 1990, 15 years after I first met you, in 1990, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And one of the main reasons why I did is because you and two or three other men modeled Jesus Christ to me. And he told me that in July of 2004. 29 years after I started doing business with him. You do not know the reputation and the character that you form in your business or profession, how you will impact people. I could tell you story after story after story. I could tell you about a lady who wrote me a letter, 4-page typewritten last week. This is not old news. This is this week. Last week she wrote me a 4-page typewritten letter. I had not seen her in 6 years. I didn't even hardly know her name. She wrote me a letter. She said her husband, she had fallen and broken her head and had some brain damage. Her husband got mad at her. He slugged her and knocked her down. She fell down a second time and had more damage. She lost her job. She had poor health. She was in financial difficulty. She was in terrible finances. She had always been good at finances. She wrote me this 4-page letter and said, "Can you give me counsel?" I talked to my wife. I got a lady to counsel me with her. We sat down at the table. I said, "Come to my office. I'll spend an hour with you." And I spent an hour with her, and about 40 minutes into the conversation, she mentioned the church, and I used that as an inroad, and I said, "May I just talk to you about spiritual things? Where are you spiritually?" I shared the gospel with her. 30 minutes later, she prayed to receive Jesus Christ. She came to my office, folks. She wrote the letter in desperation. She hadn't seen me in 6 years. It was because I modeled Jesus Christ in the workplace. And every one of you have that same opportunity. You can do it with your customers. You can do it with your Jewish competitors. For me, my competitors were all Jewish. And so we had a little organization. We met together. I got with a lady for Jews for Jesus, and I said, "How can I minister to my Jewish competitors?" And she said, "Don't send them a Christian card. Send them a card from Hallmark, just a regular card on their holiday, on Hanukkah, and on their Jewish New Year." So I went down to the Hallmark store, and I got me a card, and I wrote an Old Testament scripture in it. And in fear and trembling, I mailed 5 of those cards to 4 of my competitors in the Afro-Sheen business across the United States. I prayed that God would use it. You know what happened? Within 7 days, I got a call from 3 of the 5 Jewish competitors who called me and said, "Thank you for sending me the card. You're the only person ever outside of my family that's ever sent me a card at this time of the year. Thank you for remembering me." And I kept a relationship with them. Your competitors will see Christ as you model it in your business world. And I got to hurry along. There's many scriptures. Remember what Jesus told the centurion? He said, "Go back." He told Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I don't think Zacchaeus quit being a tax collector. I think he became an honest tax collector." The centurion, I think, stayed in the Roman army. I can tell you a lot of stories. Korean convention, I told you about that. Number 8, multiply your ministry with your spouse. Priscilla and Aquila did it together. How many of you are married? Let me see, a few of you are married. Quite a few. I was told this when I got married 40 years ago, and it's true. Be very careful. Most of you are not married, so you need to understand this. Be very careful who you marry. Because your spouse will either double your ministry or cut it in half. I'm going to say that again. Your spouse will either double your ministry or cut it in half. My wife is the greatest woman in the world. She is a tremendous writer. She's a great grandma. She was the mother of the year in the state of Oklahoma in 2004. And she served me all over the nation, going around speaking with me. And in 2004, I went to Washington, D.C. carrying her briefcase. And I served her for a week as she went to all the different meetings for the Mother of the Year ceremony with the other Mothers of the Year from 40 other states. And I listened to 33 testimonies in a row one afternoon. So that's a true husband. So my wife, she's the Mother of the Year. She's a great, great woman. But let me tell you, when in our business, we've ministered together. And men, listen, this is not a sexual comment, but men, listen, we don't get it. We do not have discernment. Women get it. The greatest thing that you can do in a business deal is to ask your wife's advice. Because my wife doesn't know a thing about business, but she knows a lot about people. And I would have saved hundreds of thousands of dollars if I would ask her advice, but I didn't think she knew anything about business. And so I didn't ask her advice. And she came to me later and said, well, why'd you invest in that guy? I knew that guy wasn't. You know, listen, men, ask your wife advice. And ask your wife to pray for you. And women, ask your husband's advice. You need to do things together as a spouse. And listen, you're going to call me back in 10 years and say, Kent, I just saved hundreds of thousands of dollars because my wife gave me advice, and you're right. Learn to listen to your spouse. Multiply your ministry. Do it together. Aquila and Priscilla were listed together in Scripture in Acts 18, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Timothy 4. They were mentioned in three or four different cities in the Scriptures together. Their home and their business and their ministry were all integrated. This is not your home, family. This is not business. This is not ministry. It's integrated. It's your walk with God. So do it together as a spouse. Listen to your spouses for business. Listen for protection and discernment. Compliment each other with your gifts. My wife's got tremendous gifts. And listen, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. So, you listen, if you're an ambitious, driven man, and it's even worse if you're an ambitious, driven woman, you better keep your spouse happy, because when your marriage is unhappy, you'll be the worst business leader in the world. Particularly when you hire people for leadership positions in business, interview their spouse. Look at their family life. Don't let them fool you with their personality. Look at their spouse. If they have problems at home, they're going to have problems on the job. I promise you. They will come together. So look at their spouse. That's going to, you know, I'm saving you hundreds of thousands of dollars tonight. Number nine, you are a steward. My dad told me when I earned the first dollars, I said, give 10% to Jesus, save 10%, spend the rest. I was a little tight. When we had our first year in business, my brothers and I drew a very small salary out of the business. My brother and I, a second brother, joined us. In fact, we had three brothers who each owned a firm, a third, third, and a third, and we didn't kill one another. First year we nearly did, but after that we didn't. It was a wonderful experience together. But my dad came to me and said, okay, and we had made, I don't know, you know, $20,000, $30,000, whatever it was, in addition to our small little salary. And he said, are you going to tithe on that? And we said, well, no, because we're using that, keeping that money in the firm so we can pay you on the debt we owe you on inventory. And he said, well, when are you going to give to God? And I said, well, whenever we pull it out. And he said, well, if you wait to do that, you'll never give. And I said, well, we don't have any money. We owe you this money. He said, no, you don't worry about paying me. He said, you need to pay God first. And so that year, we wrote out a check for 10% of our earnings that we left in the company. Now, listen. If you give 10% to the Lord, and then you give 40% to Uncle Sam, and then you try to buy trucks and computers and inventory, it gets really tough. But we did that. In the next year, we decided what would happen if we gave 15%. And so we gave 15%. The third year, third or fourth, fifth year, we said, what would happen if we gave 20%? And what we did, let me challenge you on this. If you're in a business, or you go into a business where you're on commission, or you're in business for yourself, then you get with your spouse on January 1st and you decide what percentage of your income are you going to give. And then let God determine your income. Then God has a vested interest in your account. And I can just tell you that the biggest problem, do you know how long it takes us for the average business owner to realize that he doesn't own his business? We work with small business owners all over the world. The average small business owner that's a Christian, he's a leader in his church. She's a leader in Bible study. You know, they're an excellent mom and dad. They're Christian business owners. How long does it take to realize they're not an owner? 18 months. Because they hold on to that business so tight, and they say, oh God, I'll give you everything but my business. I've given my life, nearly my marriage, for this business. And so after 18 months, they finally allow God to pry their fingers off their business and realize that they don't own it anyway. And you know what? That takes a lot of pressure off it. When you realize that you don't own it, he's the owner, he's the boss, and he's in charge. Besides that, he's sovereign. And if you lose that customer, you have to thank God if you've done everything you can do. The greatest understanding that you can have as a discipline is to understand that God owns it all. Therefore, you're just a steward. You're not an owner. And that works for your own bank account, too. It works for your car. It works for other things. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. Understand, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. Listen, I'm going to pray for you tonight before we quit. My greatest fear for you is that you will practice the principles of Scripture, that you'll be in a small group, that you'll be men and women of prayer. My greatest fear is that you will be successful. And success will turn most of you away from God. So be careful what you pray for. Only probably in this room, and this is a real spiritual room, in a normal room, maybe only 10% of people can really handle money. But in this room, let's say we've got a really good group. Let's say even half of you can handle it well. But my guess would be 50, 60 to 70% of you, if you made a lot of money, if you don't have this issue settled, you're in trouble. So settle it while you're young. It's a lot easier to give out of the first 100 or 1,000 than it is out of the first 1,000,000. You're smiling, but some of you in this room will have an opportunity to give out of $1,000,000 in 1 year. Some of them in this room. And it's a lot easier to establish the practice when you're young. Believe me. Do it while it doesn't add up too much. Then you won't look at the zeros. So. Jesus said that we're to give, Paul says, with all liberality, obedience, liberality, prayer. Just understand that God owns it all. And when you understand God owns it all, it makes a huge difference as a spiritual discipline. We're all stewards. Example, Malaysia, I told you about that. I wish I could tell you a lot of stories, but I just don't have time to tell you. But let me just say, did you realize you're not only stewards of the money, but you're stewards of your gifts? And you're stewards of your experience. And you're stewards of your upbringing and your parents. And you're stewards of your education. And you're stewards of your mentors. And I have a responsibility at 60 years of age, because I'm a steward of my dad, who now has Alzheimer's. And within a couple of years won't even know who I am. He can't say my name today. I'm a steward of my mentor, who died of Alzheimer's about 30 days ago. And he probably mentored and discipled hundreds of men and women that are ministering for Christ all over the world. But I'm a steward of the possession that he invested in my life. And so remember that you're a steward of God's gift. Save in order to invest, build a business, spend with a plan. Let me see, how many of you have student loans? I don't care how much. Let me see your hands, student loans. The greatest danger in our colleges today is student loans, because keep that student loan as low as can be. Listen, it will shipwreck your marriage and you'll be in trouble. Student loans, you need to be real careful with them. When I was going to school, we had to work. And student loans are so easy today, and some of you are going to get out and have great jobs, but that student loan will keep you from serving Jesus in other places, because did you know what? You're a slave to that lender until you get paid off. So you may just think I'm an old, crazy, gray-haired man, but I'm just telling you, be careful of student loans. pay them off as quickly as you can. Do not get in bondage, because you won't be able to go overseas for Jesus. You won't be able to start a business for Jesus because of that student loan. So be careful of the student loan. Besides, get a job, it'll help you a little bit. But anyway, watch out for student loans. If you haven't taken a Crown Financial course, you need to take it. How many of you have taken a Crown Financial course, or maybe a Ramsey's Financial course? You need to go back to your local church, go to your pastor, get a Crown Financial course in your church. It may be the most best educational course you'll ever have. Take that. That's free of charge, not even in the notes, but anyway, do that. Number 10, pass it on. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things which you have heard from many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The reason why I'm here tonight, the reason why I travel all over the world, the reason why I talk to business owners, the reason why I'm giving my life to do this, and I do it for no money, is because I want to pass it on to the next generation. And tonight, I'm getting the double dip because I'm going down two generations. We don't have any 40-year-olds here. I mean, we're going down to 20s. So I'm getting double credit for that, maybe, for two generations. And listen, we thought we understood this as a ministry, Fellowship of Companies for Christ. We ministered only to business owners and CEOs, and we were prideful about it, and God did not allow our ministry to grow. And 4 years ago, we came in and said, God wants us to minister, because by the time we got a person, they were 45 years of age, they were in bankruptcy, they bankrupted their marriage. I said, let's get them when they're younger. So God said, okay, we want to minister to CEOs and business owners. We want to minister to the executive coming on. And then, who has the greatest? The legacy leader. When a guy retires, when a woman retires at 55, 60, 65 years of age, you're going to live for another 20 or 30 years. The greatest resource that our church is throwing away today is by having business leaders take a hammer and a nail and build a church in Guatemala someplace, when they could be mentoring young men and women in the business world. And they're playing golf 5 days a week, and they're bored after 6 months. I just met with one last week, and he's hunting and he's fishing and playing golf, and he said, "Kent, I want to give my life for something. What do I do?" He's about 68 years of age. He's brilliant in oil and ministry. And so you need to pass it on to the next generation. But we thought we had it. Legacy leader, CEO, executive. But we didn't understand 2 Timothy 2:2. How many generations are here? Paul, Timothy, faithful men and women who will teach others, right? Four generations. We didn't understand business students. About 2 years ago, business schools from all over the country began to call me and they said, "Kent, we have a Christian business school and we're teaching business, secular business, and we're teaching Bible. And the problem is when our graduates graduate from school, they have no idea how to put business and Bible together. Can you help us?" And so we're helping business schools all over the United States now take our curriculum that we use with business owners, and they're taking it into their classroom. And we're having students become members, and they're taking it into online learning, and it's unbelievable what God is doing. Give your life for generations. Give your life for generations. Always find a mentor. When you leave this conference, you need to go back to your school and find a local businessman or woman who will mentor you. And you know what? They will do it. Don't be intimidated by it. Call them up like a person like me. Call them up and say, "I've watched your life. They're in your church. They're a business leader. They're a business owner. She's an executive." Call them up and say, "I want to take you out to lunch." Offer to buy you the lunch. It won't cost you anything. They'll never let you buy their lunch. So take them to a decent restaurant. They'll buy it for you. That's okay. But offer to buy their lunch. It works every time. It's worked on me every time. So here's what you do. You say, "Listen, I mean, they can be a passive mentor, an active mentor. Do you realize that business leaders that are 40, 50, 60 years of age would give their right arm to take you out to lunch and to talk to you several times a year? Or when you have an issue, just to call them." And you're afraid of that because you don't think they have time for you. "Listen, I'll put a big business deal on the table to take a college student out to lunch. I travel 40% of the time. Every week that I'm home, I spend time with a young business leader." Today, a young lady who was a college student that I've gone out to lunch with, always take two ladies when I go out to lunch, two together, but a young man that I mentored for a number of years, for 5 years in my firm, both of them came to this conference. They came up to see me. I've got students like that all over the United States. Listen, go to business leaders and ask them to share with them the three issues that you're dealing with. It's free. They would charge someone else a couple of $100 an hour for that time. They'll give it to you free. Am I right? $500 an hour. Okay, you raised the price. So what I'm saying to you, am I right? Will business leaders do that?
Absolutely.
They will. Business leaders are looking for men and women like you that have a heart for God. Go to them. Find them. And listen, I'm going to stop here because we got 5 minutes. Okay, you got your cards. I'm serious about investing in your life. When the thing is over, need a card. When the thing is over, if you will give me your card, if you didn't get a book, just write down which book you want, and I'll get it for you. If you would like a CD, and there's not any CDs back there, if you travel overseas and you want the CD-ROM, just put CD-ROM overseas. Anybody else want a card back here? And if you want another card, there's cards here on the table. If you have a prayer request, you write it on there. I commit to pray for you. I promise you do. If you want the PowerPoint, write PowerPoint. I'll mail it to you. Our website is christatwork.com or fcci.org. You're welcome to go there. If you want to go back to your business school, if you want some of our materials, you can lead a group of students, or you can go to your faculty and say, they've got some practical material, we're welcome to help you. But listen, I don't care about our ministry. I just want to serve you. Do you realize that you're the future of the church? And I've just tried to share these things with you. We've got about 3 minutes. Does anybody have a question? Anybody have a question? You can email me. My email is it's right here somewhere. Kent@fcci.org. Yes, ma'am, you had a question.
Oh, is it recommended that your spouse is
Yes, in my inner circle, it's my spouse, my wife, Davidine, and two other men. I probably have a third guy now. I probably have four guys in my inner circle. It'll change as friendships change and those kind of things happen. Another question. Our time's about up. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yes, and just write PowerPoint on the top of your card, and I'll email it to you if you have an email. If you don't have an email...
I do have, but I live on...
Okay, you'll give that to me. I just want to pray for you all. Is that all right? And another group is going to be in here in 15 minutes. If there's anything left on the table back there, you're welcome to take it. I will serve you in any way. I really mean that. I hope that this has been somewhat of practical help. There's a lot of stories I wish I had time to tell you. I just can't tell you. If you would stand, let me just pray for you and ask for God's anointing on your life. This is a special time. This is a very special time. This week, if you leave here after this conference and you don't understand that God's called you to the marketplace, then you haven't been listening, because this is a unique experience. So let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for these men and women. And I thank you that they're ambassadors for Jesus Christ and that they're full time. And Lord, I pray that they will sense a calling, a personal calling from you during this time. Father, I pray that you'll give them godly men and women as spouses. I pray that, Lord, that they will make a habit of getting in your word daily. I pray that, Father, that they will understand that they're stewards of all their possessions and talents and gifts and money. Father, I pray that you'll give them godly men and women to marry, that you'll put them in a small group for the rest of their life, Lord, that you'll show them an inner circle, Lord, that you'll let them be around other men and women of character and biblical men and women that they can be around as peers. Father, let them represent you with excellence in the business world. Father, let them be ambassadors for you and to model Christ with everyone that they come in contact with. Father, I ask for your anointing of your Holy Spirit on your life. I pray that right now, tonight, they may understand that you want to anoint them as your personal ambassador to their campus, to their workplace, to their family, to their community. And Father, I commit to pray for them and to serve them. And we ask that this week that you may give them wisdom and revelation just as you gave to Daniel. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Three of you that didn't get a book, there's three more books left. And... have a good evening. Thank you all.